Genesis chapter 7. This study is also going to cover chapters 8 and 9. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was singled out for salvation in his case based on righteousness. The whole world had become evil, and God judged Noah righteous. That doesn't necessarily mean he was perfectly righteous. Remember, it was also said that Noah found grace in the sight of God, according to what God was willing to grant him under grace. Noah was able to measure up to what God considered a righteous standard. Of course, for many people, chapter 6, when it talks about the sons of God coming in, having children with the daughters of Adam, they would suggest that the reason Noah was saved was because of his pedigree, that he was the only person who had not intermingled with the sons of God, as described in the previous chapter. But if you think about that, that seems very unlikely. The idea that there were enough sons of God to completely eliminate any other group that was not related to them, meaning that every person alive in Noah's day was somehow descended from the sons of God. That would be the idea, and that because they were somehow descended from the sons of God, they were polluted. I just find that very difficult to believe, in the sense of just the sheer scale of that. And also, the stated cause of the flood in the previous chapter was the wickedness in the earth. That the earth was wicked. Much like in Genesis 3, the scripture states what the sin was in the garden. And other people want to suggest it was something else. And I find that very unreasonable because the scripture states what the sin was. The same thing with the flood. The scripture states what the cause of the flood was. Now, Noah may have been perfect in his generations, but that's not why the flood came. The purpose of the flood was not to eliminate giants. It never even says that. And in fact, after the flood, there are giants. David slays a giant, even in chapter 6. It suggests there were giants later on also. Verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. It's interesting that clean and unclean animals are mentioned here prior to the law. Now, whether or not that was the effect of Moses looking back in history and applying those labels to the different animals he took on, I don't know. Perhaps even before the law, there was another custom, meaning these animals may have been deemed unclean by custom even before the law. That is certainly possible. There's also a custom later on in chapter 9 concerning blood, which is similar to that which is in the law, but predates the law. Verse 3. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So we have the beasts, the fowls. He didn't mention it yet, but the creeping things will also be included, which means things like lizards. Verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now this word earth means ground. If I go out and dig in my garden, I can pick up the dirt and I can say, this is earth. And what he means is all the creatures, the land creatures, are going to be destroyed, because he has no reference to fishes or to sea creatures. Noah was not commanded to place any of those in the ark. And Noah did according to all that the Lord God commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 8, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. All the little lizards and creatures that might be destroyed in a flood. There went in two and two into Noah, into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The word deep here is the same as in verse 2 of chapter 1. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. I guess there's a couple things in passing I should mention. The fountains of the deep being broken up. That sounds like the release of some subterranean water that has been suggested by some people who do a lot of studying of the flood. I mean, there are guys out there who make, you know, flood apologetics their number one thing. And God bless them, because I don't have the patience for it. It's not a moving subject for me. And what moves me is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which writes the law of God in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us to salvation. And I get very animated talking about that. As far as this goes, you know, the windows of heaven. There's a lot of ways you could look at that. You could look at that very literally. Some people have, and they think, you know, that they believed that the waters were in the sky and that whatever was holding them back opened up and let them loose. Or perhaps that there was a canopy over the earth, a mist of waters, which was brought down. Of course, it could also be taken in a very poetic sense. The release of all this water, this rain, being basically just characterized as windows opening because of the degree and density of the rainfall. It has been remarked, I think, by some that they suggested that if you took all the species in the world, that they would not fit on a boat the size which the ark was supposed to have been. But it's been pointed out by people who study this as a major field of study that it is unlikely that when he says two of all kinds, that he meant our term species. As I've often suggested, I'm not averse to the idea of one kind of finch evolving into a bunch of different kinds of finches. I don't have any problem with that at all. I think the genetic code is flexible like that. Over the course of just a few generations, you can really change a species based on the environment they're found in. But the ark would not have had to hold, you know, all the different kinds of finches. It would just need the prototypical ones, just like it would need just one pair of dogs to make all the different breeds of dogs. They wouldn't have had to be, you know, bulldogs and Dobermans and all these different breeds, most of which didn't even exist at the time. And even though dogs are considered one species, I'm just saying somewhere up the ladder, you don't have to bring every different kind of cat or every different kind of bird or every different kind of cattle. You only have to bring representatives of each type. And those representatives would spread and multiply and develop into other types. It's certainly also possible that if the flood was only local, then it would only be saving the local animals. I mention the theory of the local flood frequently because it's something I used to, I used to believe in. I mean, I used to think that's the answer. Whereas now I'm more inclined to think of a much broader flood, but at the same time, I would probably want to think of it as much further back in history than people suppose. And when we get to the genealogies of Noah or the descendants of Noah, we'll definitely talk about that more. But for now, we'll just let it be as it is. Verse 12 says, And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And again, that's either we're talking about smaller subsets of animals, or we're talking about a localized population. At least that's what it has to be if we're to make sense of this in terms of at least what we think we know. You know, I'm inclined to just believe the Bible. But I do know that there's a lot of information out there which will tell you that some of these things can't be. And I've been told that. And I just give you these different options so you have more than one way to think about it. So that someone throwing you a curveball at some point won't trip you up. I think it's useful to understand the negative arguments that people will bring against the things written in the scriptures, and to have alternative ideas. You know, some people would say, well, just blindly following what's in the Bible is the best way to go. And I would say, I understand your sentiment, but I wouldn't really be blindly following the Bible. For one, you know, Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. He that has eyes to see, let him see. We're not supposed to be blindly following anything. We're supposed to be following because we see. But I would not say that if I was to, you know, believe in a very literal interpretation of this chapter, I would not say that that was me blindly following the Bible. I would say that was me blindly following my interpretation of the Bible, of blindly following what I thought it said, what it seemed to say, when what it seemed to say seemed to contradict things that seemed to be right. And while some people may be uncomfortable with that, I'm not, because I'm very comfortable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I called on the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord answered my prayer and sent his power to me, and he turned me from my sins, and he's guided me in my life ever since. So the aspects of the scripture which are controversial to some, I find are not very controversial to me, because they aren't really addressing the true controversy, which is over sin and over life and death, that we might inherit eternal life. The controversy I want to talk about is the empty tomb. I really have trouble getting motivated at the thought of expending all kinds of energy and intellect fighting over how old the earth is, evolution, geology, all these subjects which really the Bible isn't about. It's not a biology book. It's not a chemistry book. It's not a geology book. When Paul said the scriptures were profitable, that all scripture was profitable, he specified the way in which it was profitable. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and furnished to good works. When Paul says doctrine, he means the doctrine of Jesus. He doesn't mean the doctrine of soils or the doctrine of the stars. He's talking about the doctrine of Jesus. To get in endless battles with scientists over subjects which the Bible is not really addressing seems to me to be a colossal waste of time and energy that could be spent preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need for people to disbelieve in evolution for them to believe in Jesus. I just don't see how that's necessary. I remember when I was young reading books about the subject of evolution and how, you know, theistic evolution was bad. You couldn't really be a Christian and believe in theistic evolution. And what they did is they set up a nice straw man in order to mischaracterize what those people actually believe in. There are a lot of people who are sincere believers in Jesus, who believe the earth is, you know, hundreds of millions of years old, or whatever the agreed upon date is, and that life evolved in one fashion or the other, but that ultimately God is responsible for it. And they believe in God every bit as much as I do. We have to understand exactly what the gospel requires of us. And it does not require us to adhere to these very strict and wooden interpretations of the Old Testament. Verse 15, and they went into Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So how did Noah get the door shut on the ark? He didn't. The Lord shut the door. The Lord shut him into the ark. Just as God supplied the animals and brought them to him, and God supplied the instructions on how to build the ark, God also shut the door of the ark. Verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. See, that's the one verse, or one of several, that really makes it hard for me to accept the local flood as a matter of, well, that's the explanation. Because it isn't just the earth, you know, the ground, the land, the local area, where you could just isolate that. It's what's under the whole heaven. I mean, what part of the earth is not under the heaven? It's all under the heaven. And while I'm sure the apologists for the local flood would have some sort of explanation for that, you know, I never used to have one. I just kind of focused on the other verses. And for me, that's not a real legitimate way to go about studying the Bible. We'll just look at the verses that we want to look at and the ones that support what we have to say. It's not a good way to seek understanding from the scriptures. What you're doing then in that case is using selective evidence. And if you want to use selective evidence, there's a whole lot of things you can get out of the Bible that are not going to be the truth. It's just going to be what you want to find, because you're excluding stuff you don't want to find. 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. See, when he says the dry land, to me that's specific to the land-dwelling creatures, but all land-dwelling creatures, not just the ones of particular area. Though, you know, I could be wrong. Maybe I don't understand Hebrew fully enough. But, you know, I've never heard anyone give an adequate explanation. My original teacher, Arnold Murray, used to say that he did not personally believe that the flood was worldwide. But he never went into why. He never had like a local flood cassette tape. Maybe way back in his history he did. But somewhere along the line he made the decision to not talk about that on the air. He would hint at it, but he would never teach us why he thought that. And if he had some reason, some Hebrew understanding to share, he never gave it. And so I don't possess it because, you know, when I left off that method of studying, I really went in an entirely different direction in my teaching, my preaching, my ministry, and became more focused on the gospel of Christ. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. A lot of people look at the destruction God brings on, and they feel like God is way too severe. But God, you gotta understand, he wiped out people that were dying anyways. What was he really wiping out? Was it just their lives? He had their lives already. He had their lives. They were in his hand. But what was he doing? He was destroying a culture that had grown up. A wicked and sinful culture, whereby being born into it, you were brought up in that culture to do wickedly. And the trappings of that culture were such that men's minds became fertile ground for the cultivation of every evil thought and imagination of the heart. It's not the lives of men and of beasts, but the culture of a world which God wanted to destroy. At least that's how I see it, because as far as just killing people, it wasn't so much a punishment as he wanted to rid himself of mankind as it existed at that time. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. That is obviously referring specifically to human beings. If the flood wasn't global, the local area which it would have covered would have had to encompass all the realms of humanity. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days.